Oh, it's my husband again. Now, his interpretation of that was that whoever's in the igloo, it would be unexpected that they would see a polar bear at the door. That was his take on it. I'm going to invite you ladies to open your Bibles and to turn to 2 Kings chapter 5. Angela, thank you so much. It's a challenge, actually, to follow you. We have friends going through a very similar situation in Canada. So I know that heartache. And you actually are an excellent, excellent illustration to what I'm speaking about today. Father, we hold your word in our hands, recognizing that this is your truth. We need to embrace and to receive and to absorb and to take in your truth this morning. And God, I confess to you this morning that I don't know. I just heard Angela's needs. And I know a few in this room, but the majority I do not know. And so I am completely dependent on your Holy Spirit to work through the truth of your scripture. Father, would you pour it on each lady here today? Whatever needs to be poured, would you soak us in your truth today, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I would like to start this morning with a bit of a confession. I don't like change. I don't like it. I don't think I'm alone. I don't like change. When we went to training college many, many, many moons ago, my husband's grandmother gave us some money. So my husband comes home, Dave comes home, and he says, well, I think I'd like to buy a computer. Okay, so I'm dating myself, you younger ladies. There was a world before computers, and I lived in it. And I looked at him and I said, we didn't have hardly any money. I said, a computer? I said, what on earth do we need a computer for? I had already done my undergraduate degree. I survived university without a computer. We don't need a computer. But it was his grandmother, so he felt that he should be able to spend the money on what he wanted. I said, okay, so he bought a computer. And about 1 month after figuring out how to use the silly thing, I was hooked. And then a few years later, my children were young, and I love the beach. I haven't said that before. I love the beach. In Toronto, the beaches are very, very slim. Are they not, Tracy? We have a little beach at Jackson's. It's about, at our camp, it's about this wide. So we have done tons and tons of travel. We can drive to Florida in about 22 hours. My kids from birth, from the womb, they were making that trip because we were going to the beach and we couldn't afford to fly, so we would drive. So Dave comes home one day. This is after his birthday. This time his mother had given him money. And he said, well, you know, he was just with a friend and they had a TV in the car. This was before TVs were in the car. I said, a TV in the car. I was always really big on my kids not watching too much TV. Why would I want to put a TV in the car? We entertain the kids. We play games with the kids. We sing songs. We have all kinds of snacks. What do we need a TV in the car for? But it was his money. So he bought the TV. And I will tell you, about 2 hours into that trip, I looked at him and I said, I love you. And then just about a year ago, my kids have been trying to, one daughter in particular, Megan, always, Mom, go on Facebook. I said, I don't want to go on Facebook. Waste too much time on Facebook. I don't need to know where everybody is for coffee. I don't need to know that. I don't need to be telling everybody where I am. I don't want Facebook. But for Mother's Day, she opened me a Facebook account. Because, you see, she was going to Israel on a Holy Land trip, and she said, Mom, you have to be on Facebook because I'm going to be posting my pictures every day, and you'll be able to see my trip. So off she went to Israel. And every day, I was on Facebook watching my daughter to see what she was doing. I've always taken a little while to get used to change because I don't like it. I don't like when my favorite restaurant, there's this favorite restaurant I have in Toronto, they keep changing the menu. I don't like it when they change the menu. And I tell the poor counter ladies, and my kids are saying, "Mom, be quiet." I said, "Well, I just want to promote that other item they had because I really liked that other item." I don't like when a really good book ends. I love to read. I don't like when a really good movie comes to the end. I don't like when I have to move from my neighborhood and move from my faith community and try and establish. I don't like all of those kind of changes. And yet all of those changes were for my good. So when it comes to changes or transitions that seem not for my good, these unexpected things that come that we don't like, that we don't understand, that we find difficult to adjust to, that seemingly have no good in it, those kinds of transitions are even harder to deal with, are they not? When my mother did not wake up from a surgery that was not supposed to kill her, I didn't transition well. I didn't expect it. I didn't want it. And I found it really, really difficult to accept why God would take my cheerleader away from me. Robin was there in those days. It was a hard, hard transition. And we've probably all had those kinds of transitions, those kind of things that are inflicted upon us that we can't do anything about. And as women, we like to control things, right? And there's stuff that comes along that we can't control. Those are difficult. Well, the scripture does have something to teach us about this, because there's this young girl in our text today, a young servant girl who has something to teach us, ladies, about how to do those kinds of transitions. Because we find her in the text today, in the midst of something she never, ever, ever would have chosen for herself. And when we look at her story and how she handled it, her story speaks volumes to us about how you and I can handle some of these unwanted and unexpected transitions in our life. So it's a short text, but let me just set the context before I read it for you. Aram was Israel's neighbor to the northeast, and rarely had they ever been on good terms with Israel. For a time period under David, they had paid tribute to David. But for the most part, they were enemies of Israel. And they used to come in and they used to raid Israel. They used to separate family members. They used to take the goods. They used to frustrate them politically and family and separate people and then go back. And it was during one of these raids that this young girl ends up in the home of Naaman, who is the commander of Aram's army. And bearing in mind, ladies, when I read this text in a few moments, get this, she was in the middle of a forced transition. She was living in a foreign land, sleeping in a foreign house, and serving the enemies of her people. This was not a transition that she chose for herself. So out of reverence for the Word of God, ladies, I invite you to stand as we read this powerful story about a young girl. I'm just going to read verses 2 through 4. It's very short. Now bands from Aram had gone out and taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "If only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." Naaman went to his master and told him what the girl from Israel had said. And I should read, sorry, verse 1 tells us that her master had leprosy. Be seated, ladies. Now, depending on your translation, my translation has about 45 words. That's all that my translation tells me about this little servant girl. But in that paragraph, we discover the kind of person that she was, the kind of faith that she had. And most significantly for us here this morning, ladies, we discover the second vital key to doing transition well. First key we looked at this morning, it's all about God, Elhoi, and knowing Elhoi is with us. That's the first key. The second has everything to do with us. The choices we make, the attitudes that we adopt. Because when we look at this young girl's life, we see that her survival had everything to do with the choices that she made. And I want to suggest to you this morning, ladies, four choices that this young girl bravely made. Number one, she chose not to be bitter. When you read that second verse, it says, and you know, we so sometimes carelessly read scripture and don't really think behind the words, the emotion. Because it says, well, the bands from Aram had gone out and taken captive a young girl from Israel. And we can just go on and on and on and on. But ladies, pause at that one sentence and think of the tears and the tragedy wrapped up in that one sentence. She became nothing but a slave, the spoils of war. During one of those raids, she was stolen, taken across the border. And when I read things like that, I put my mind in the scripture and I think, well, I wonder what she was doing when she was taken. Was she ripped out of her bed in the middle of the night? Was she down at the well getting water for the day? Was she daydreaming about that handsome Jewish boy who had just looked her way that day? Don't know. Don't know the answers to those questions. But I do know this, that sentence tells us there was a whole lot of tears and tragedy wrapped up in that. Because on that precious day, whatever she was doing, she lost everything, everything that was of value to her. Her friends, her family, her freedom, her homeland, all gone. All gone. She would have gone to the slave market where she would have been purchased for Naaman's wife. So talk about a transition being inflicted upon someone. Would you agree? This wasn't anything that she would have chosen for herself. And instead of daydreaming about that handsome Jewish boy, she faced a lifetime of slavery. So how would you respond if that had happened to you? If you were ripped away from your home, ripped away from your ministry, ripped away from your job, and you were forced to serve the enemies of your people. So I kind of was trying to think, well, who would be the enemies of the Australians? I think everybody loves the Australians. I love the Australians. So I kind of went to this very dramatic example of, let's think of ISIS. Imagine they came in and they didn't kill you, but they took you back and they wanted you to feed the men. They wanted you to be the slave. I know if it was me, I'd be terrified. I'd be angry. I'd be thinking about my friends back in Canada who weren't doing what I was having to do. And when my knight in shining armor, when that SWAT team didn't come in to rescue me, it would be very easy to find bitterness in my heart. A bitterness that could easily grow bigger and bigger and bigger. This young girl had every reason to be bitter about life, about her captor, about to God. She had every reason to be bitter. And yet when we look at her story, we don't see that. Because instead of taking pleasure in the fact that her master had leprosy, she offers him a solution. I think I might have said he deserved it. I might have think that's what you get for keeping me held captive here and not letting me go home. That could have been my response. But when we look at her, no, she offered a solution. This wasn't the response of a bitter person. Thank God in Australia and in Canada and many parts of the world, we don't run the risk of being thrown into slavery. We heard this morning of some who do. But in this room, we don't run that kind of a risk. But ladies, the risk of bitterness is there, and real and profound. And there are transitions that some of us have been a part of in the past or are perhaps a part of now. And the bitter root can grow very easily. And it can come from a whole myriad of things. Our company might be bought out and we are transitioned out or transitioned in to a different department. There's a new boss. There's a new coworker that enters our workplace. There's a new pastor. There's a new officer that enters in. And things change. And we're forced into a transition that we don't get, we don't understand, and maybe we don't even like. We have health issues that come to us, to our family, to people we love. Our children make choices. And sometimes they make choices that we don't like. And they go down a path that we can't stop them from going down. And therefore, because of that, all of a sudden, there's a broken relationship and there's difficulty that, and there's a transition that we can't do anything about because, unfortunately, God gave our children free will. Life doesn't always turn out as we dreamed when we were 20. Marriages don't turn out as we thought on the day we said, I do. There's a whole lot of things that come at us, ladies. Transitions that we would never choose. Situations that we would not have ever thought possible. And because they're there, it's so easy for the bitterness to grow. And how I wish I could say to you, ladies, the Bible tells us that there's two lists. There's a list here, and these are the reasons why you're allowed to be bitter. And there's a list over here, and these are the reasons why you can't be bitter. But Paul says, get rid of it. Get rid of the bitterness. There are no two lists. There's only one. And all it says, Paul says, get rid of the bitterness. Do not let it grow in your heart. That seems to be what this young girl did. She got rid of any bitterness that might have been there. And ladies, let me just say this because I'm very painfully aware that I don't know your situations. And bitterness that has grown over the years is hard to get rid of. So sometimes we need help to get rid of that bitterness. Sometimes we need an officer or a pastor. Sometimes we need professional help. But the word of the Lord to us today is, whatever it takes, get it out. Don't let it grow. This girl chose not to be bitter. Secondly, ladies, let me suggest to you, she chose to remain faithful to her God. Now, not allowing bitterness to root in her heart, that was one thing. Choosing to be faithful to God, that was something different. Because despite the fact, get this, ladies, God had not delivered her. God had not delivered her. But she still believed that he could and he would heal her master. She still believed that God was the sovereign God. And you got to wrap your mind around this, ladies, a little bit, because she was a slave girl. She's making these bold statements to her master and her mistress, statements that he could be healed. Now, she would not, as a slave, she would never, ever want to send her master on a wild goose chase. She wouldn't want to have said anything that wasn't true, because that would have had dire circumstances for her. But she said it because there was no doubt in her mind that God could and God would heal her master. So ladies, she hadn't lost hope in Jehovah. You look in the Bible, there's countless others, particularly in Hebrews chapter 11. Countless people who, in the midst of transitional, horizontal, vertical stresses of life, didn't lose sight of God in the midst. You think about Abraham. Abraham had to transition from a new land, to take on a new job, to lead a new people. Noah had to transition from land living to ark living. Joseph had to transition from being the favored child to being the slave. David had to transition from being a lowly shepherd to being a warrior to being a king. And there's countless others in that text and throughout the Bible. People like this young girl who found themselves in very difficult circumstances and made a choice. Made a choice, even though the circumstances were difficult. They made a choice to remain faithful to God. Ladies, in the times of transition, whether they're good or bad or ugly, whatever that stress, whatever those circumstances are, the text today is telling us, as the writer of Hebrews is telling us, this is the second time we are in sync with verses. Because the writer of the Hebrews says, fix your eyes on Jesus. Now, the words doesn't say there, make a choice to do it. But that is the intent. You got to make a choice, ladies, to fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the scorn and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him. This is the part I like. Consider him and what he did for you so that we will not grow weary and lose heart. In the midst of transition, ladies, we got to make a choice. And I'm going to say this, you got to make a choice every single day. For me anyways, it doesn't come by osmosis. Every single day in the midst of this transition, I've had to get up and say, okay, today, God, I'm confused. I'm a little fearful. I'm uncertain about what this looks like. I got to choose today to put my faith in you. In the midst of transition. Thirdly, let me say to this to you ladies. She chose to be a person of integrity. And I like this. I find this incredibly telling about the kind of girl that she was. Because you think about it, she was a young slave girl. Why would Naaman bother listening to her? Why would he go off on this journey to be healed on the word of a female slave? I would like to suggest it was because of integrity. She had somehow earned the right to be listened to. So when she spoke, because she had proven herself, when she spoke, they took notice. They listened. She was a slave. But they listened to her. And I think she's a really good example of what the writer to the Proverbs said when he said, the man of integrity walks securely. And I get the impression that this young girl walked with an incredible amount of security. And everybody around her recognized that in her. Now, the dictionary defines integrity as a firm attachment to a moral or artistic principle. Honesty, sincerity, uprightness. A firm attachment to a moral principle. In the midst of this huge transition in her life, ladies, she held firmly to the person that God created her to be. So in the midst of the circumstances, she didn't change who she was. That's integrity. She didn't change because the circumstances were bad. She remained who God had called her to be. And this is what Paul says to the church in Colossae. Whatever you do, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's integrity. And she chose it. And finally, let me say, ladies, she chose to be alert to human need. As she dutifully waited upon Naaman's wife, she heard about Naaman's condition, and she says, it seems without even missing a beat, she says to him, Elisha, the man of God, he can cure him. Now, I ask myself this question, why did she bother? Why care? If she hadn't said anything, nothing would have happened to her. She had enough problems of her own. I'm sure she was dealing with homesickness. Why care about her captor? And I think it's because she had learned that Jehovah was her God of love. And that God of love had taught her to love other people. And so here in the midst of this difficult transition, ladies, she chose to think of the interests and the needs of somebody else instead of herself. What does Paul say? Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but to the interests of others. So easy to recite, so difficult to live out when we are in the midst of a difficult situation. When we are immersed in our own stuff, it's so hard to think of other people, is it not? Shake with me. I know you're getting tired and weary in here. The thing is, I find that when I think of somebody else, the good thing about it is I forget about my own problems for a while, and I'm always blessed. But it takes me a while sometimes to get there because I'm immersed in my own stuff. But ladies, isn't that what Jesus did for us? When Jesus was transitioning from life to death, we were on his mind. Our interests went before his. And how blessed we are because of that. I don't know if any of you have ever heard of a man by the name of David Ring. David was born, for all intents and purposes, dead. But some quick-acting medical help got in and revived him. But the oxygen deprivation left him with cerebral palsy. So he had a speech impediment, his hands didn't work, and he had a terrible, terrible limp. By the age of 14, both his parents had died. By the age of 15, his older brother died of AIDS. So his extended family really wondered what on earth would become of this boy. But at the age of 17, he surrendered his life to Jesus Christ. And he chose to look at his circumstances as a gift from God. And today he's married, he has 4 beautiful children, and I'm told that he speaks to about 250 audiences around the United States. And when he does, he has this shirt that he wears often. And the shirt says, "Don't whine, shine." Don't whine, shine. I want to get that shirt for my children. When people come up to him and they're dealing with difficult issues, he says to them, "Don't ask why. Don't even bother asking why. Ask what. God, what do you want me to do with this? What am I supposed, how am I supposed to, what do you want me to do?" It's a question that I have been asking myself through a number of different transitions in my life in the past year. What do you want me to do with this? Because you see, David Ring, he understood this young girl's story. And he understood that choosing the right attitude makes all the difference between whining and shining. And you know, the really neat thing about attitude and about choosing that right attitude is not only does it help us transition better, it impacts people around us. Because you see, this young girl, her story is only 45 words maybe in my text, but her story lives on in the life of Naaman. Because we know that he followed her instructions. He went to Elisha. He was cured. And then it says in verse 15, "Now I know that there is no other God in the entire world except in Israel." So because this young girl chose not to be bitter, because she chose to remain faithful, and because she chose to be a person of integrity and to be alert to the human need around her, because of all that, Naaman became a believer. Her transition became an opened door of opportunity for Naaman to know the God of Israel. Hallelujah. Transitions are open doors of opportunity for God to do his best work in our lives. But ladies, it comes down to a choice. We know God will do his part. The rest is up to us. And I want to suggest this morning, as we close, I'm going to invite the worship team to come up.